Welcome to Contrast. Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest, now evangelist, presents Contrast. Your comments and questions will be greatly appreciated. Permission is given to record and copy the entire message.
Christian from Canada. I've lived in Ireland 8 years. I was living in Cork City for a year with my family, and then in the city of Limerick on the west coast down the country. And I've just come back from Canada for a visit, and I brought a friend of mine. I'd like to introduce him to you, Joseph Tromba. Joseph, welcome to Ireland.
Well, hello, and thank you for inviting me.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's a privilege to have you here.
Thank you.
You've been in Europe before, we know, but this is your first trip to Ireland.
To Ireland, yes.
Right. Now, we're going to give some of the people that will be watching this an insight into your background. You were born and raised in a part of Canada known as Quebec.
As a matter of fact, I was born in East part of the province of Quebec called Baie-Saint-Paul, in a small village, and my folks were working on farms, and I was born there, and was very happy to be a member of a big family, 7 children, and my folks were very deeply, profoundly religious, and they wanted, their ideal was to have a priest in their family, since I was the oldest. I was oriented toward the priesthood very early in life.
Right. Now, was it in the country that you were raised, or in a town?
In a town.
In a town. Yeah. What size would the town have been, Joseph?
Well, I was born in a small village of maybe 2,000 people.
Right.
But it was expanded with the years. It came up to a big city, Baie-Saint-Paul, a very touristic city. And many people go from outside to visit them, to visit that city.
Most people would not realize what Canada is like in Quebec. It's almost all Catholic people, isn't it, in the province of Quebec, or at least in the town you grew up in?
Oh, it is completely Catholic people. Yeah. At least in the time when I was born, very many years ago, there was no idea of strangers coming in. And when the gospel entered into the province, it was a shock from the Catholic people to receive other doctrine, to be preached among them.
When you were growing up, did you meet anybody who wasn't Roman Catholic?
No. We were isolated in a very religious, 100% religious area. And when we heard about people from other religious background being in the neighborhood, we were invited to avoid them, not to have contact with them, in order not to spoil our religious beliefs.
So there was a fear in the community of anyone that wasn't Catholic?
No. Yeah. We were satisfied with our religion, and we practiced it. Most of the people would practice their religion perfectly well.
Yes. When you grew up, Joseph, what was your view of the local priest in the town? How was he viewed? But what did you think of the local
priest? He was the leader, religiously speaking. Most of the families had not the education the priest had, so when they wanted to make some decision, they used to go to the priest for counsels, for advices, not only on the spiritual aspect of their lives, but also in their economical, financial position or political position. They go to the priest to have their documents signed, for example, because most of the people in our area who couldn't sign their names even. They couldn't read. But it has changed through the years.
Yes,
of course.
But most of the people have looked at the priest with respect and maybe even fear at times.
Yeah, with fear. I remember when I was a young kid, I used to be in my house and with my brothers and sisters, and when we heard about the priest coming to our home for a visit, a pastoral visit, we used to hide in other apartments of the home because we didn't want to see him, not because he would offend us, but he had a reputation like a very qualified man, very important man, and we knew by experience that if we go to him for confessions, he was aware of our secret life, and we wouldn't expose ourselves before him. That's the reason why we escaped from him.
Right. But Joseph, in later years now, you became a Catholic priest yourself.
Yes.
And the people would probably be interested in knowing, why did you become a Roman Catholic priest yourself? What was it that drew you to do that?
My family was very religious, and we had to go to Mass almost every day when it was vacation time, every Sunday, when it was a regular time, and I was an altar boy from the age of 6 years of age.
An altar boy. Yes.
An altar boy. I used to help the priest celebrate Mass. I loved that. And my companions and my folks and my teachers even at school noticed my interest in helping and trying to learn the expression in Latin the best I could, and to be always faithful, to be there when they required my help, and together with my other brothers. So I was training this almost celebrating Mass with the priest.
Yes.
And I was desiring, at the bottom of my heart, would it be possible to be a priest someday? But I didn't dare to think that it would be possible, because this priestly vocation was very, very high at my sight. And my mother was very anxious to see one of the family becoming a priest in the family.
Yes.
Because it was an honor for a family in our French Quebec mentality and Catholic mentality to have a member of the family becoming a priest.
Yes.
And I knew my mother was praying about that. And so one day she just prepared a small table on the second floor of our home with a little box in the middle of it representing the tabernacle where the priest usually hide the wafers during the Mass. And she got a cup, and she got a plate, and she got all kind of vestments. And I was only 8, 9, 10 years of age, and she, you remember how the priest do the Mass? Okay, yeah, I do a little bit. Why don't you practice? Now, my other brothers were my altar boys, and I was a priest. And it was the time to make the consecration, to transfer, to change the bread into the body. Of course, I was not a priest, but I was trying to imitate the priest, reciting the same formulas. And my brother was ringing the bell when I was showing over my head this piece of bread that was supposed to be transformed.
Right.
It was a great challenge, and I did no formulas, but I was making the gestures.
Yes. Well, Joseph, you eventually became a Catholic priest, but I think it's interesting how that happened. You went to Europe, you came to Europe, we're speaking from Ireland now, and you've completed your training for the priesthood in Rome, and it was in Latin, you were telling me recently.
Yes.
And you had an opportunity to meet the Pope, the Pope at the time, Pope Pius XII, was it?
Pius XII, 1951.
Maybe just before we find out why you became a missionary for many years in South America, maybe you would just tell us briefly something of what it was like to actually meet the Pope at that day.
Well, it was a great experience, because if at my side the priest was so high and fearful, imagine to see the Pope.
Yes.
But at that age, I was ordained a priest in 1951, and it was a privilege of new ordained priest to have an interview, a personal interview, a private interview with the Pope. And the Pope at that time was Pius XII. He was a high man, a very reputed man, a very highly qualified man. And of course, I was trembling in his presence. We were 7 new priests there, And in when my turn came to go and shake hands with him, if I can say so, according to the protocol, I had to bend down on the floor. I had to bend down on the floor to kiss the floor, well, only to show my submission to the Pope. And we stand up, and after we walk 10 feet more, and we stand down, we bow down again, kiss the floor, and we stand up, and we go to the Pope's feet, and we kiss his feet, and we wait until he gives us the signal to stand up. In fact, he took my hand and said, "Well, stand up," and asked me some questions about my future life, if I was going to be a missionary, where should I go, etc. Well, it was a great experience. He gave me his blessing, he gave me a medal, as a souvenir of this visit to convey to my mother in his name with his blessing. Oh, when I was looking forward to see my mother. I was in Rome at that time. 1 year after, I came back to my country, and my first gesture was to give my mother the gift that the Pope had given me. Oh, she was amazed, she was thrilled, and she was in tears by emotion. And so I went from that point, after being ordained a priest, and after I had ended my theological studies, came back to Canada for a couple of months in order to train into the Spanish-speaking language and some special study about the Indians, because I was going to live among the Quechua people in Bolivia. So I left for new experience in my life. And I must say that I was very proud to be a priest, a missionary, and I was looking ahead to have a great, great time in South America.
Joseph, can I ask you a question about why you went to be a missionary? Did you really believe that the Quechua Indians in South America were lost and on their way to hell, and that they needed to be rescued from their ignorance and from their lack of knowledge of right way to heaven?
Well, I don't know if I can say preaching the gospel. There is today I know that the expression preaching the gospel is different than the way I thought it was when I was a Catholic priest. When missionaries go to mission land to preach the gospel, the word gospel has a different meaning. Because in South America, everybody is Catholic. Mm-hmm. We don't have to preach them the gospel. But we have to train them in being faithful to practicing the things that we teach them to practice. And many people go away from that practice, so we try to bring them back. This is the gospel.
Yes. Now, Joseph, when you were a Catholic priest, and perhaps even as a missionary priest, on the outside, you were no doubt very convinced that what you were believing and teaching was true. But inside, in the privacy of your own home and in your own heart, did you ever have doubts or questions about some of the things that you had been taught and were teaching others to believe?
Oh yes, I was always in doubt about my own beliefs. In fact, I wanted to be faithful to my church and to my vows, but in the bottom of my heart, I had never been sure to go to heaven if I ever die. Because I knew, according to my theology, that if I commit a mortal sin, even after having lived 50 years of faithful service to the church, if I commit one only mortal sin, I go to hell. With my cassock, with my merits on, etc., I go to hell. And that was producing in my heart a great suffering, because I wanted to be sure. And the Lord helped me understand what was lacking in my life. And I was very active in my missionary work, and the Lord knew that I was anxious about my own security in front of the future that was ahead of me. I knew I would live forever, but what would happen if I die now? It happened very often I faced dangers. Flying, for example, the plane was almost crashing down. All of a sudden, it came up in the air. I was saved at that occasion. I asked myself, why the Lord didn't allow me to die now, because he knew I was in a deep suffering, interior suffering, so because I had no security of salvation.
There was a fear of death then, wasn't
there? Fear of death, all the time.
Yes. I find people, whether it's in Canada or Ireland, have a very real fear of death. because of this issue. They're not sure about where they'll be in eternity after they died. But let's go back to that time in Bolivia when you were there as a Catholic missionary priest, and you were there preaching and teaching what you believed to be true, and you began to listen to a Christian radio station named HCJB, Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings.
Yes.
Now, maybe you could just tell the folks here what happened when you first began to listen to that and what influence it had upon you listening to that radio station.
Well, yeah, this is the turning point in my life. The Lord knew that I was anxious, and I wanted to be faithful to Him, and I was looking for a solution to my anxiety. So He brought me not only in Bolivia to listen to some gospel programs, but He sent me to Chile. This is the place where, in fact, I got saved. And how it happened, the Lord knew that I needed to read His book, because the Lord has a message to give me. I had no time to read the book. I had so many activities to face, like messages to do to my parishioners, school. I was a teacher at the same time. I had some meetings. I was explaining theology to my people. I didn't have time to study the Bible, to know what God wanted me to do.
Let me ask you just a question in the midst of that. In all of your training as a priest, training to be a priest, were you not taught to study the Bible?
Yes, of course. We are invited to study the Bible, but we don't have time to study it a long time during our courses, because we spend too much time studying theology, philosophy, theology. And we use the Bible only to prove some human way of explaining things, our relationship with God, what the Bible says. We don't study the Bible, we just quote it to prove the human way of thinking. And this is why I was not very satisfied with myself. I didn't know exactly why, but the Lord opened my eyes once, because He said, if you want to listen to my voice, you might have the solution to your problem. But if you don't take time to listen to my voice, you won't have the privilege of setting your relationship with me. So he allowed me to be sick. You see, it was a very wonderful time in my life. Well, it's not wonderful to be sick, but it gave me the occasion to read the Bible. I got sick by the influenza. It was an epidemic in 1957 in Chile. I was there in Chile. I got sick because my people, there was an epidemic, and I used to visit sick persons.
An epidemic, yes.
And I got sick. I got it. And I spent 1 year at the hospital trying to recover from that sickness. Many of my own companions died of that sickness, but I didn't die. Why? Because the Lord wanted me to understand something I didn't know. And during that time at the hospital, I read the Bible from cover to cover, by myself, for myself. And I knew God was talking to me at that time. And when I came back, I recovered, took my work again. And this is at that period that HCJB came to my rescue. I listened to some verses. For example, I'll just give you one example of the kind of message God wants me to understand. It was from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. Only verse that changed my life. He said, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, but that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And the missionary that was reading that quotation from the scripture on the radio station started to give a sermon or explaining the content of it, but I was a teacher myself. I was preparing my sermon for next Sunday. I said I had no time to listen to a Protestant teacher to teach me what to believe. But there was a voice at the bottom of my heart that said, "Joe, listen to him." So I kept on listening, and I put my books away, and this missionary explained to me that God had sent His Son, who had committed no sin, that He might put my sins on His Son, punish His Son for my sins, and so that I can be considered as justified in His sight if I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for me. I understood something through the explanation of that missionary, and basing his explanation on that particular verse, that everything that I had done before to have a good standard before God on account of my merits, of my actions, of my religious activities, of my sacraments I had received, even of my priestly vocation and action, the mass, the confession, everything that I was doing that would be good for me, the sight of God, to let me enter into heaven. But I understood one thing here. God has put my sins on His Son, and His Son has accepted to die for my sins. It was a new truth, a new insight into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that never occurred to me to understand before. And imagine what happened after. The day after I was supposed to preach, I was preparing a message. I didn't care about my message. But I explained to my people the Sunday after this verse. I used that for my preaching, without being saved. But I explained to my people what the Lord Jesus is for me, would be for me, if I accept that verse. And a couple of weeks after, during one of my preaching, with the help of these explanations given to me by some stranger through the radio station, I understood more, and I got really affected in my heart. And one day I was just explaining to my people in my parish the famous quotation from the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, when he said, "Not all those who say, 'Lord, Lord,' will go to heaven, but those who do the will of my Father will go to heaven." And I will just quote that verse because it is very important. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness.'" Well, I was explaining to my people the fact that if they are saying, "Lord, Lord," many times, that would not satisfy God, and that would not allow God to let them enter into heaven. They must do the work of God. And even I saw myself that in that description, because I was casting devils out of souls. In fact, this is what the priest do when they give the absolution to a penitent who comes to him for confession. He gives the absolution. He says, "In the name of God, I forgive you of your sins." It is the same as casting devils out of the soul. The Lord says, even if you do that, you will receive from me the declaration that I never knew you. Is it possible that after a long life of sacrifice, God would say to Joe Tremblay, the priest Joe Tremblay, the missionary Joe Tremblay, "I never knew you"? And it was the first part of the message that God wanted to make me believe. He wanted to convince me, "That's right, you're right, God. I am sure that if I die today, even with my cassock on, even during the celebration of the Mass, you will not receive me because you will not know me. You will not know me because I am not your child." So I was convinced of that. It was negative conviction.
As a priest, Joe, did you have any concern about sin?
Yeah.
Your own sin.
Well, this is the point I'm going to bring. And when I was preaching that, I understood that the Lord Jesus wanted to point His finger on the situation of my soul. He wanted to convince me that I was a sinner. A sinner covered with religious appearances. But I was a sinner. I was still in my sins. And I was under the judgment of God. I was convinced of that. And it happened during my sermon of that day. And I was so affected by this fact that God, that I stopped my preaching right there. I didn't finish it up. It was the first time in my parish that the priest stopped a message halfway through. Because I was affected. I knew I was convinced, as I was under conviction, even after so many years of a very faithful religious practice, I was convinced that God would say to me, "I will not know you." So I was asking myself, how can God change His mind about me?
Are you saying, Joel, that during the middle of your own sermon, the Word of God, the Bible, that God is speaking to your own heart, convicting you of your own sin, and of the fact that you yourself, as the parish priest, were under the judgment of God, and that you weren't ready to meet Him?
I am not ready. I was
this was happening while you were preaching.
Exactly, when I was preaching. And I was in tears. And people also, they didn't know why I was crying. They didn't know what was going on inside my heart when I was preaching to them. But the Word of God applied it to my soul. I wanted to convince them they are hypocrites. But I got aware that I was the worst of the hypocrites of the world. And so I just left the altar. I went to my office. Another priest was celebrating the Mass. I was a preacher. And I went to my office. I just took my head into my hand and said, "Oh Lord, what can I do? I would like you to say, I know you, instead of saying, I don't know you." So I heard a voice. Well, it was one of the quotations that came to my memory. The Word of God is powerful. Mm-hmm. And it came to my rescue at that prayer time. He said, "Here I am at the door of your heart." Revelation 3:20 mm-hmm. says, "If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will enter into him, I will sup with him, and him with me." I heard that, like that, very almost physically. Mm-hmm. And I turned over, said, "Where are you, O Lord?" "Here I am, at the door of your heart. I am not inside yet. I am at the door of your heart. If you let me enter, if you trust me, if you count on what I have done on the cross of Calvary, instead of counting on your sacrifices, if you make a change there, I will save you." This is what I understood through the Bible.
Was this the first time that you ever had a sense of God speaking to you personally?
Oh, yes, it was the first time. It was really personal. Because He came to my rescue. He knew I was looking for security. I wanted assurance that if I die, I go to heaven. And I will receive a good reception. I have a good reception. He will tell me, "Oh, Joe, come, I know you." This is what I want to. And this is what I want to tell people today. Don't count on your sacrifices, because this is not the basis of your salvation. The basis of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done everything. And one of the things I have preached after that, I insisted upon the people, on that idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross of Calvary, before He died, He said one word that convinced me of the whole truth of the Bible. He said, "It is finished." As far as I was concerned in the Catholic Church, it was never finished, because I was counting on my sacrifices, on the faithfulness of my church. And I was counting on merits I would acquire in order to have a better place in heaven. It was never finished. And the older I became, the more anxious I was becoming, because I was very fearful of committing a mortal sin that would send me to hell. From that moment, I was sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "It is finished," it was telling me, "Joe, my suffering on the cross has been accepted on your behalf to replace you. You can't face the judgment of God. It would be hell for eternity. But I did that on the cross of Calvary. And I trusted Him. And I have peace with God from that moment. I have peace with God on account of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I changed my mentality. Before, I was thinking of my merits acquired by sacrifices, by good actions, by beautiful smile, patience, etc. From that moment, I counted on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished with Him, and He accepted me.
That must have been a marvelous discovery, Joe, because even as a priest celebrating the Mass, here in Ireland, we know that many people believe that when the Mass is being sacrificed and offered, even the Mass cards here in Ireland will refer to it as the holy sacrifice of the Mass that's being offered. So you must have come to a startling realization.
Oh, yes.
That the Mass was not a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it was actually finished 2,000 years ago.
In fact, this was the first thing the Lord opened to me. He convinced me that my Mass was not good anymore. It has never been good before. But I thought it was good. Excuse me. And when I got saved, I accepted not only the Lord as my Savior, but I told my Savior, from that moment, you will be my master. You will be my Lord. I will trust on your word to teach me on, since I have become your child. I have become a safe person. I belong to you. You will be my master. I will put away my theology and I will take the Bible. 100%, not 50% like I used to do before. In fact, when I opened my heart to my superior, he knew that I had problems. I stopped reciting the rosary before the repetition of prayer. Well, he called me, what happened with you? Well, I told him that I was not satisfied with my own spiritual life, but I started to read the Bible, and I would like to apply the Bible to my whole life, not only my half an hour meditation of the day, but to apply my whole life to the Word of God. He said, yeah, you're right, Bible is a good thing, but be faithful to your church. I never knew what he wanted to say, what he intended to tell me. But when I opened the Bible after, referring to the Mass situation, I was celebrating Mass the day after. One thing that struck me, they had taught me that the Mass was the renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary without the shedding of blood, made for the forgiveness of sins of the dead and of the living. This is why people pray Masses for the priest to celebrate Mass, so that the sins might be forgiven. Their sins and the sins of the dead person. I knew that. This is theology. Now, I knew that, and I came across a verse. You know, the Lord is going to guide me out, or guide me in, more deeply. And that's why I left the Catholic Church. Not because my friends were not good, or they were great friends. But the theology was producing anxiety in my heart. I had no assurance of salvation, and I was fearful to receive from God this condemnation. I never knew you. Now I was sure he would know me. But he, practically speaking, he told me once, from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hey, it's a new thing. I have read that before, but I never understood it. So I went to my superior. I listened. I have something new to tell you. It is written, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why should I continue celebrating Mass if there is no shedding of blood? Oh, well, be faithful to your theology. Don't stress too much. You don't understand. The Word of God is too big for you, for your head to understand. Well, it tells me that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And you know what? I stopped celebrating the Mass. I stopped first accepting money to celebrate Mass. I said to the people, you give me, for example, $5 to celebrate High Mass. Why do you give me that money? Because I want to have my sins forgiven. I said, listen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It means if I celebrate Mass, there is no shedding of blood, your sins won't be forgiven. You have to pay other masses.
Yes, and that's why people will refer to the Mass as the unbloody sacrifice.
Unbloody sacrifice, yes.
Yeah. Well, let's just go from where you were at that stage to the questions. There were more questions came up from your superiors, weren't there, Joe? And you had more questions for them. And you found yourself unable to remain as a priest and still believing the Word of God.
Yeah.
So how did you find yourself going from asking questions or being asked questions by your superior to that day when you finally concluded that to be a Christian really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means to believe totally, 100%, like you said, in His Word as not the final authority, but the only authority. Did you struggle with that decision to actually leave your religion, to leave your vocation, to follow Jesus and His Word in the Bible under? Was that a difficult thing for you to do?
Oh, it was very hard. I must confess, it was very hard. Because since I was stopping celebrating some actions, religious actions, I kept my cassock on. Apparently, I figured as a faithful religious priest, Catholic priest. But in my heart, I was not doing the things the priest must do. So I felt an hypocrite inside my church. I couldn't go on like that. I was getting sick. because I was doing this thing without conviction. So to show up to people that I was a faithful Roman Catholic priest. I was not a faithful Roman Catholic priest. So I said to my superior, I must go. I resigned to my position as a parish priest, but I let me go home. I want to think over my sins.
And how many years were you a priest, Joe?
17 years.
17 years.
And my superior gave me permission. He knew I had a problem. And I came back to Canada, and after I told my superiors, after having encountered some Christians who met together to remember the Lord, not the way the Catholic people do in their Mass, but the way the Bible teaches. And I wondered, where are the people of God today remembering the Lord? Because I was looking for that. I didn't want to be alone. I went to my superior. I said, you know, last week I went to a gathering of Christians and they remembered the Lord, taking the bread like the Lord has taught the disciples to do, remembering Him. And I found it very precious. And I think I will join them. And I said, I want to retire from everything. To quit the Catholic Church, in fact. I wanted to be polite because I love my superior. They were great guys. They helped me in every aspect of life.
Yes.
But in my heart, there was a conflict in my heart. And so they understood it. They said, okay, we understand your point, but we don't want to let you go without being sure you are in good health. So they offered me to go to the hospital for a checkup before telling me, go. With our blessing, if I can say so. Well, I didn't want to go to the hospital since I knew what hospital was like.
Were you feeling well? You
and
feel
I sick? Didn't feel sick at all. Well, he said after so many years in South America, I mean in mission work, with so much stress around, you might have acquired some tiredness that you have to face the doctor. And it was a psychiatric examination he wanted to me to face. I didn't want to do it, but I prayed a lot to God, let me go, help me out. I want to be polite, and at the same time, I want to be convinced that I'm doing the right things. What will happen for me after I'm 42 years of age, and I don't know what to do after? Well, many objections came over. But I trusted the Lord. He might have given me the good occasion to trust Him. I accepted to go to the hospital, but I asked the doctor to sign a paper obliging him to give me the result of the examination. So the day after, when he signed the paper, he understood my point, and he signed the paper. Yeah, the day after, I entered the hospital for 15 days of checking. Oh, they checked me through in every aspect of life. But the point is, on the mentality of the doctor, maybe directed by my superiors, they wanted to discover the real reason why I wanted to quit the Catholic Church. He said, the doctor said, you have bad thoughts. When you look at a lady, did you have the desire to have intercourse with them or to be with them, to marry them? So, why do you ask me that? Well, every man, you are a man, you are not married and you are 40-some years of age, it's natural that you might have desires. And the doctor, he wanted to prove to me that the real reason why I wanted to quit the Catholic Church was to get married.
I see.
It was very far from my intention.
That had nothing to do with it?
No, because I had chosen that vocation. I knew what I was doing. I made the vow of poverty, the vow of chastity, the vow of obedience. I knew what I was doing. And I was very faithful to my church. But it was very strange for them, my superiors, to let me go on the basis of the gospel.
Yes.
I was saved.
You just wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ,
yeah,
and His Word. Joseph, just a quick question about your family, how your mother may have responded to this change that came over you. I know many people in Ireland who may be in a similar position that you were in, where in their hearts they know that they don't believe what they have been taught to believe. I know many people in this land who do not believe what they pretend to believe. And they have this conflict in their hearts that you said that you struggled with. But they fear that if they step out and trust the Lord Jesus and His Word, they begin to think, well, what will my family think? What will my friends think? What will my mother think? Did you have struggles about that?
Oh yes, I had this doubt and this hesitation. I loved my mother loved me, I knew my brothers loved me, my sisters also. And it was a great temptation not to go ahead with that new change in my life. But I loved the Lord more. And I said, Lord, you know my weakness, you know I love my mother, please arrange the situation so that my mother would accept this new change in my life. So when I came back home, my last furlough, infinite furlough, or eternal furlough of my teacher, because I took one-way ticket. I went to my family and I told them the new way of thinking, they knew I didn't celebrate Mass anymore. And they think, why? Because of the famous verse, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's no use continuing this sacrifice of Mass. And my mother listened to me. She was a little surprised and affected. Of course, she was sad because it was the ideal of her life to have a priest in the family. And now she saw that the priest was unfaithful to his vows. But I explained to her what happened with the little knowledge I knew about the gospel at that time. And she cried first, but after she accepted me, she invited me to stay home to take time of rest, etc. But she never insisted upon celebrating Mass anymore because I said it's impossible for me to keep on going. And I was praying the Lord to open a door for the future for me. And I was invited to work in an evangelical organization after 3 years. In 3 years after, the Lord put in my life a lady. She was a missionary in Quebec from Ontario, and we worked together working in the Sermons on Science in 1967 at Kentwork, and the Lord opened my heart in love. It was a new thing for me because I had renounced that situation for many, many years before. But my life had changed, and He opened my heart to her, and the Lord opened her heart to me, and we got married in 1969. 3 years after my own experience about the gospel,
yes.
I changed.
So I just want to finish up now, our time together, with a couple of questions. The first question, it might seem like a silly question to you, but it won't be to people that are listening in. You're saying that your sins are all forgiven. You're saying that you're sure of going straight to the heaven that you don't deserve. I use the word straight because people from the Catholic religion always think of purgatory, don't they, as a sort of a place, well, if my sins aren't all forgiven on earth, I can go to purgatory and they'll be covered there eventually, and I'll eventually, hopefully, get into heaven. But the Bible says that Jesus himself purged our sins. And so you're saying that your sins are all forgiven and that you are sure of going straight to heaven. How do you know that? Just to summarize this, how can you be so sure? Isn't it considered by Catholic people a sin to be sure?
Well, it is not a question of sentimentalism or feeling. It's a question of faith. I have the same assurance that the thief dying on the cross on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ had when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He got assurance of his salvation right now. Why should I not have the same? I have the same feeling. I am not crucified, of course, like the thief, but I have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this thief said to the other thief, shut up! You know that this man, pointing to the Lord Jesus, has not committed a crime. And he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you are in paradise. This man had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a man like any other. He was God made flesh. He was God bearing the sins of this thief. It is the same situation I have. I have complete assurance that my sins are forgiven. It might be possible that I sin today, a lie, for example, or something. And this will not withdraw from me the assurance of my salvation. But the Lord has provided a way for Him to forgive me my practical sins I might face day to day. I am not a completely saintly person, because I am growing up to be a saint. I am a saint at the sight of God, but my practical life might be affected by some difficult things I might face. But I have complete assurance that if I die, The Lord will take me up in paradise like he has done the same with the thief. And I would encourage people to have that same faith. That's not a question of intelligence. That's not a question of amount of money you have in the bank. That's not a question of good reputation you might have. You just trust the Lord. The Lord is God made flesh. That's not a simple witch or a statue that can't move. He is a living creature. He is God made flesh. He is exalted in heaven, and he is just looking on the world today to see if anybody can trust him the way he wants us to trust him. Yeah. This is the salvation.
So there are many people in Ireland today who are hearing something for the first time. They're hearing parts of this message. They're hearing the term born again. They're not sure what it means. They know that Jesus said, you must be born again. The Catholic Church teaches that being born again is to be baptized. The Bible teaches that to be born again is to put your faith in what Jesus did and who he is. But there are people in Ireland who will be sitting in their sitting room there. They'll have a cup of tea on, and they may have a few biscuits there. And they'll be watching this in the quietness of their own home. In their heart, there will be fears and anxieties about stepping out from their family, from their friends, from their church, and just trusting Jesus alone. And they'll be full of fears and worries and anxieties. Just as we finish now, the last thing, what would you say to these people out there around the countryside of Ireland? What would you say to encourage them to make that step of trusting the Lord Jesus to save them? How would you encourage the people?
Yeah, the expression born again comes from the encounter that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus. He told him, he was a religious person, you must be born again. This man was a religious person. And the Lord can say to anybody today, to any religious person, you must be born again. If it means that that person in particular has not been born through the Holy Spirit. In the Catholic Church, I used to make retreat year after year. At the end of the retreat, 1 week retreat, the preacher used to tell us, now you commit yourself to God and you are born again. I have been born again many, many times in my life, but it was a theological expression. Today they use the same expression. The charismatic movement speaks about born again believers. That's the way the men can talk about born again. Only God can make a person be born again. And he does it not 100 times within a lifetime. He does it once. And I face it. I was born again as a religious member of the congregation. When I was born of God, by my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, he put into me the Holy Spirit. And I am born again through the work of God in my life. If anybody wants to be born again, really, once and for all, we must trust God. Only God can produce the new life in our heart. It doesn't come from our efforts. It comes from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross of Calvary. And there is only one verse I would like to read in relation with that. We don't know how to describe the new birth that the Lord produced in our heart. But there is a verse that help me understand it, because God only can do that. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it is said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is the birth, the new birth that God produces in the heart when somebody, like it is said here, we trust the Lord after having heard his word. You hear the gospel, you must trust him, and God does the rest. God puts the Holy Spirit in your heart and you are born again. Nobody can take off that new birth, that new life that God puts in your heart. This is the work of God, and that's why we call it the eternal life. In my old situation as a religious member of a congregation, they told me when I was baptized I have eternal life. But this eternal life is just eternal for the reason that if I commit a mortal sin, I am sent to hell. Well, listen, I am sure that nobody who has accepted the new birth from God is going to go to hell. There is no child of God in hell. those who go to hell, and there are many religious people there in hell that will be there. It's because they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't listen, they didn't believe in the Lord, they didn't let God put the Holy Spirit in their heart. We don't buy the Holy Spirit by any kind of money. We don't buy the Holy Spirit by good actions. We just trust the Lord and God does the rest. If you want to be sure of that, trust the Lord. Be humble. Accept the fact that you are a sinner. And accept the fact that God has provided a Savior for you, a sinner. And the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He can save you today.
I often tell people, Joseph, and I just want to thank you for coming along and being with us here today. Just to close, you've heard Joseph use the word trust and believe many times. I find that people in Canada, people in Ireland, do not understand what it means to trust. They don't know what the word believe means. Many people will say, well, I believe in God, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I trust God. But in John chapter 6, verse 47, and you may wish to look this up for yourself, Jesus said, he or she that believes on me, he that trusts on me, has everlasting life. Now, this is my wedding ring. And I was married nearly 16 years ago. And the day that my wife and I were married, there's only one thing that I can really remember. He said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I don't know what he said before that, and I don't care what he said after that. That's really what I wanted to hear. And for nearly 16 years now, my wife and I have been living in the benefit and blessings of married life. I've never once doubted that I'm married. I've never wondered if I was in the wrong house. Because the man who made that statement, I now pronounce you husband and wife, he had the authority to make that statement. And we have rested, we have trusted, we have believed and lived in the blessings of confidence in the authority that that man had to make that statement for nearly 16 years. And what Joseph has been trying to tell us here today is that when Jesus says, he that believes on me, not my mother, not yourself, not the Catholic Church, not the Protestant Church, no other denomination or religion, but he that believes on me, the Lord Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. And Joe, you've been enjoying that blessing, not only the blessings of married life for many years, but the blessings of salvation, of being a child of God. We want to thank you very much for not only coming to Ireland, but taking time out to talk with us like this. And we thank you too for listening. And we now would ask you to find your Bible and open it to the Gospel of John, and have a read for yourself, and see whether these things that Joe Tremblay, who served the Roman Catholic Church for 17 years, but now is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, see whether this man is telling you the truth or not. See for yourself. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening. If the Lord touches you, we'd love to hear from you. Visit our website at www.bereanbeacon.org. That's BEREANbeacon.org.